The following audio is from Hope Hill Church. To learn more about Hope Hill Church, please visit hopehillchurch.org.
My mama told me something when I was growing up that has forever changed my life. She played the piano at our little church at 3rd and Pine Street for 37 years. She tried to teach me to play the piano, but I wasn't very good. She would teach me the names of the notes, what a major key is, what a minor key is. She tried to teach me musical theory, but I was just bored. Then, one day, she told me that the best news in the world is found by playing a simple scale on the piano. I had no idea what she meant, so she told me to play an 8-note scale. So I did. I said, "How is that good news?" And she said I played it incorrectly and that I needed to play it the other way. So I did. Again, I said, "How is that good news?" And she said I played it the right way, but I needed to add the pauses. The pauses? She said, "The pauses. Add them on the first, second, 4th, 6th, 7th, and last note." Now, I was frustrated and said, "How can 8 notes with random pauses be the best news in the world?" Then I got up, walked away, and went outside. Frankly, I didn't care what she was talking about. I didn't like playing the piano anyway. Well, years later, my mama got sick and passed away. As I was thinking about her, I remembered what she told me about the piano. Not only that, I still remember the notes she told me to pause. The 1st, 2nd, 4th, 6th, 7th, and last note. So I sat down at her piano and played the scale with the pauses. That's when I realized the good news she was talking about.
I'm all choked up. I watched that like 5 times this week and was like, "Is that going to be good?" And it like just hit me. That was good. Joy to the world. That's our message today. The question I want to start off with today is, how can we have joy in a world such as ours? Our world is full of brokenness. Our world is full of darkness, tragedy, pain, things that sometimes make us want to just go crawl under a rock somewhere, not get out of bed. But joy has come to our world. And that joy is in Jesus Christ, our Savior. Today I want us to look at the truth that, yes, we live in a fallen, broken world. We live in a world where sin has come in and brought curse upon each of us and all of creation. But joy has come because Christ has come. The message of Christmas is that joy has come to the world. And my hope is that, as the song says, that hearts would be prepared, hearts would be open to receive Christ, the Savior, our Lord. A fallen, broken world is really what is the backdrop of a famous story told by C.S. Lewis. How many of you have read Chronicles of Narnia? The Chronicles of Narnia is one of my favorite stories. C.S. Lewis set out to try to capture the gospel message in a way that would capture readers who wouldn't be drawn to reading the scriptures. And he took the themes unfolded in scripture and wrote them into a fantasy tale, to tell of a land where it was always winter, but never Christmas, where there was darkness, and they needed the return of a king. An article that I found recently summarizing this message is written called Never, Always Winter. In The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, C.S. Lewis describes Narnia as a place where it is always winter but never Christmas. This is a perfect way to explain to a child and to the rest of us what cold despair and degradation look like. Always winter. Everything is frozen, dead, unable to grow or be green. Never Christmas. No gifts. No family meals together. No warmth from the fire. Nothing to which to look forward. We have entered a season of looking forward, of looking with anticipation of the coming of that Christmas day. Christians over the world set their sights in a particular way on the wonderful mystery of the incarnation, God coming to be with us. That incomprehensible gift of grace is the central focus of the Christian faith. You see, without it, there is no Christianity, because without it, there is no Christ. A place where it is always winter but never Christmas is a place without the incarnation, without the hope of salvation. We can praise and thank God that there never was or ever will be such a place. Because even before the entrance of sin, as recorded in the book of Genesis, God was seen pursuing us, desiring to have a relationship with us, wanting us to be one with Him. But the sin of man ruined everything. Left to itself, the world would be a place where it was always winter. Yet the Lord refused to let creation languish, even with the devastating effects of sin. This now man-mangled habitat would not always be winter. In His grace, the Lord determined, according to His own redemptive timetable, to fight against and conquer the sin that we brought upon ourselves and on the rest of His creation, so that to the serpent, God said this in Genesis chapter 3:15. Do you have that verse? Sorry, I went out of order. Genesis 3:15 records this in the very beginning of our world. God speaking to the serpent the body in which indwelled Satan, the falling angel. And God said, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman," talking to the serpent, "and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." You can leave that verse up for a moment. From the beginning of time, God made man and woman. God made humanity, and his desire was for us to be in a perfect, peaceful, loving relationship with him. But in addition to giving us life, He gave us choice. He gave us the ability whether to love Him in return or to walk away and choose to do our own thing. And the book of Genesis records that left to ourselves, we chose to not pursue God, but to choose our own way, to want to, in a sense, become gods ourselves. And sin entered the world. Each and every one of us, when I share the gospel, I share this. I say, nobody had to teach you how to sin. You and I came out of our mother's wombs, greedy, selfish beings. Nobody had to teach me how to punch my brother in the face, although I did take some classes to get better at it. Nobody had to teach me how to get greedy. Sin is in us. From the beginning of our existence, we are fallen creatures live in a fallen world. But God's plan from the beginning was to bring His own redemption, was to bring joy to the world. Today, I want us to see that unfold through a few scripture passages as we prepare our hearts for Christmas and the true celebration that it is, that we celebrate not only Christmas presents under a tree, although I'm very excited for some of the things I think I'm getting. Christmas is much more than even family having time together. Christmas is the celebration of joy coming to our world. Jesus Christ himself coming to redeem us, a fallen, lost, and broken people. In the book of Luke, chapter 1, we see events preparing for the coming of the king. We see a man and a woman, Zechariah and Elizabeth. A man who's been a priest, who's been helping lead the nation of Israel to try and come back to God, to have their hearts prepared for the coming of the promised Messiah. From the beginning of Genesis through the whole Old Testament, there have been stories being told, prophecies being shared, that God will redeem his people, that a Messiah will one day come. Luke chapter 1, verse 5 says this. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife, Elizabeth, was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing the Lord's commandments and regulations. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren, and they both were well along in years. Zechariah and Elizabeth were dedicated to God. They were dedicated to leading others to know of God and his love and the truths that had been shared for ages. And yet, their own prayers had not been heard. She was barren as a woman. And in a society that they lived in, if you were childless, you were almost useless. And she had to have her prayers go unanswered time after time after time. How many of you have prayed for something to not receive an answer? I think most of us have, if we're honest. There have been hopes that we've had in life, times in life when we've prayed for something and it just has not happened. I've heard it said often that God answers all prayers. Sometimes he says yes. Sometimes he says no. And sometimes he simply says, wait. God was hearing their prayers, and we're going to see this unfold in a minute here. They were not only praying that they would have children, but they were also praying that the nation of Israel would return to God the Father. Are we okay? All right. Verse 8, we'll pick up the story. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty, he was serving as the priest before God. He was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord to burn incense. And when the time for the burning of the incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. So for ages, basically what had happened was there was this temple, and in the temple courts, there was an innermost temple where only certain people could go. And to be honest, most people didn't want to go there because a few people had died in there. Not a good thing. And so they came up with this practice of casting lots, drawing straws, rock, paper, scissors, whatever was common back then. And Zechariah's turn was chosen by lot. He went into the innermost temple, and there he began to offer up prayers for the nation of Israel and to burn incense to God. But something different happened this day. Let's look at verse 11. Verse 11. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled. was gripped with fear, but the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard." Zechariah had not only been praying for the nation of Israel, but he had also been praying, "God, give me a son. Give me a child." And here, they are now well along in years, the scriptures tell us. Basically, have written it off that they may ever have a child. But still, Zechariah is here praying, and an angel, the angel Gabriel, appears and says to Zechariah, "Your prayer has been heard." He goes on to say, "Your wife Elizabeth will bear a son, and you will give him the name," what? It's a good name. Right, John? All right. "You will give him the name John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth." Among the Israelites, there was a special group of people, if you will, kind of like a holy SWAT team, an elite force. Samson was one of these guys. You guys know the story of Samson. These were individuals who would take a special vow, a vow as a Nazirite. And from birth, they were not to drink any wine or eat grapes or certain things according to this custom, because they were to be set apart. Now, this is in no way saying that wine is sinful or that no one should drink alcohol, but in this particular case, there was a special blessing being put on this chosen one of God. He was to be set apart and different for a specific purpose. He will be great. Why will he be great? Verse 16. "Many of the people of Israel he will bring back to the Lord their God. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous." To do what? To make ready a people, say it, prepared for the Lord. At this time, God had literally been silent for 400 years. 400 years earlier and before that, God would often speak through prophets and through people. He would interact, sharing his will, and the prophets would communicate to the people of Israel. But Israel kept turning their back against God, their king. And God fell silent for a time. 400 years is a long time. And all of a sudden, as the prophecies foretold, many people heard that one day a prophet would come and the Messiah that they were still waiting for would be declared. And here, Zechariah and Elizabeth, having prayed for ages, "Give us a son," feeling hopeless, God showed up and said, "Your prayers have been answered." My first offer of encouragement to you today is don't stop praying. If you have a family member who does not quite know Christ, don't give up. Don't stop praying. You have an illness that is being battled in your life, don't give up. Don't stop praying. You have something in your life that is not quite the way it should. Don't give up. Don't stop praying. Zechariah and Elizabeth, well along in years, continued to pray, and the angel of God showed up and said, "Your prayers have been heard." John the Baptist would be born. Let me continue reading. Never mind. I'm going to save that. We've got other things to jump to. So Zechariah was told that his son would come, that his son would be set apart and different. He would be preparing away for the Lord, much like a king traveling through a new territory. They would send on individuals to ride ahead to make sure the forests were cleared and hills were leveled and valleys were raised. And in the very same way, John came declaring to the people, the Messiah is coming. Prepare your hearts, be baptized, and repent. The kingdom of God is near. And today, I want to encourage you to let us know that, like I said 2 weeks ago when we talked about the shepherds, God revealed to the shepherds that the king had come. And the shepherds went into the cities and declared, the king has come, the Savior has been born. In the very same way, John here is now telling the people, get your hearts right, get prepared, the Messiah is coming. And today, we have that same message to declare. Like John the Baptist, we have a message of hope that joy has come to the world because Christ has come to the world. What does this look like for us today? Well, to be honest, it starts with us simply believing it ourselves, that we have something to have hope in. And hope is not just wishful thinking. It is the confidence in what Christ our Savior has done for us and what He accomplished on a cross for us 2,000 years ago, and that gift is now given to us. And that message now is for us to declare to all that God brings around us.
Hope is a powerful word. Defined, it is the confident expectation of better days ahead. It's a believing in the light at the end of the tunnel. It's a holding on for that which will be improved, greater, and more meaningful in our lives. Again, hope, when properly understood and held, is certainly a powerful word. It's a powerful feeling. But why is hope so hard to come by? Where does hope fit in with the darkness of the world and the pain and the suffering, the conflict and the heartache that so often seems to surround us? Where does hope fit in for those who have lost everything, for those who are broken, poor, lonely, and so often filled with great despair? In a world that speaks with such eloquence but delivers such emptiness, is hope really attainable? And what does hope look like? How would you describe it? How do you give hope to the beggar on the street with no home, no shelter, no food, and no job? Better yet, you can turn the situation around, and how do you also give hope to the person who might have everything in the world's eyes yet has nothing? What do you say? How is hope truly defined? This time of year is a season of true, unblemished, indestructible hope. It's Christmas time, and Christmas time is hope time. Christmas is a celebration of Christ, the Son of God, Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, coming to earth, the Word of God becoming flesh. This is God in His eternal, incomprehensible love deciding at this time in this season to send His Son to be hope for this world. To a world without hope, to a world dead in sin, to a world without a chance of winning on their own, this world was sent hope. His name is Jesus Christ. But think about it, our world is a dark place. It's a painful place, it's a fearful place. But as a follower of Jesus Christ, we have the message of hope within us. It's the message that He takes our filthy rags, He disposes of them, and instead He places on us robes of righteousness. It's the message that we can walk up to the person with nothing, physically nothing, but more importantly, spiritually nothing, and we can actually give them hope. Amazingly, it doesn't matter if you find yourself on the street or living in luxury. The truth is, without Christ, we all are in spiritual poverty. We, without Christ, have no hope. And that's why Christmas is so powerfully filled with hope, the hope of glory. The light has come, the light is here, and the light is returning soon. So now we are to be used to shine that light, to be that light, and to declare hope to those in darkness. Hope indeed is a powerful word, but in Jesus Christ, it's a powerful life.
So as we close, I want to leave you with the foundation for which we have hope. I want to look at two passages of Scripture, John 1 and Ephesians 1. And I'm just going to read John 1 for you just quickly, just to lay this foundation. From the beginning, God has loved us and pursued us. His hope, His desire has been to have this loving relationship with us that gives us hope through all times, circumstances, and situations. John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him," speaking of Jesus Christ here, and you'll see that in a minute, "through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was the life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness. It comes and gives joy in the midst of hopelessness, in the midst of darkness. Jesus has come to shine in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it." Enter John the Baptist, verse 6. "There came a man who was sent from God. His name was" what? John, a good name. "He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world." Verse 14 says, "The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Joy to the world." Ephesians chapter 1, Paul lays down this biblical foundation for us all to have our faith in. Our faith is not based on something that is not there. We have hope in not just wishful thinking, but in something that happened. Christ really came. There is no historian that will deny that. All history is shaped because of the coming of the King. Look at our calendar, B.C., A.D., centered on Christ Himself. Christ is the center of history because history is His story. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 lays this out and says this: "Praise be to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." Verse 4, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. "For He," God, "chose us," you and I in this room, "in Him," Christ, "before the creation of the world." Before you and I were even born, God knew you would be here, and He chose to want to love you and to adopt you as His children. "To be holy and blameless in His sight, in love He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with His pleasure and will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has fully given us in the one He loves." Verse 7, "In Him," Christ, "we have redemption through the blood of Jesus, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the time will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and earth together under one head, even Christ." We can have joy now because of what Christ has already done and what is going to happen in our future. There is an already and not yet happening at this time. Christ already paid our way for heaven, already made it possible for us to have our sins forgiven, already made it possible for us to know the fullness and riches of His love. And yet, day by day, we come to know that a bit more, one step at a time. we are being made into His likeness as we surrender to Him and allow the Holy Spirit to transform us from the inside out. Christ has given us hope. And that hope is the hope of Christmas that we are to give to all those around us. Verse 11 goes on to say, Ephesians 1, verse 11, in Him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with His purpose of will. Everything. In Romans it says, God works all things together for good, according to His purpose and His will. Have you ever had something tragic turn into something good in your life? Have you ever had something devastating work out to bless you in a way that you could never imagine? God is in the business of bringing good out of the unthinkable, bringing glory out of things that we could never imagine. And in us, God wants to bring this joy. God wants to bring Christ in our life to show us how we can have true joy in Him. Verse 12, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of His glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promise of the Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory. The joy that we have is the joy that God loves you so much that Christ Himself left everything and came to this earth, not the son of a king, but the son of a lowly, poor carpenter, to be born not in a place of royalty, but be born in a lowly, messy stable. Christ lowered Himself to meet us on our level, to let us know that He has a promise for us. He has joy that will extend through any suffering, joy that will extend through any trial, peace that passes all understanding, and He is here to give you this life of joy here and now today. Like any gift, all that we have to do is be willing to receive it. And this morning, my hope is that as you enter this Christmas day, you will do so having received the greatest gift ever given. The gift of a life of abundant joy brought by the only one who can fill every desire, hope, and need in your life, Jesus Christ. There is joy in knowing that God came to earth. In His Son, Jesus Christ, He was born. God with us.
Christmas. It means many different things to many different people. But if you condense the many meanings of Christmas down to just one simple truth, you'll always end up with four words. Over and over and over again. Four words. God is with us. The Holy God of Israel, wrapped warmly in humanity, is crying real tears in a real city with real parents who are trying their best to take it all in. God is with us. He's on our planet, on our countryside, in our manger. Emmanuel, the very name the angel speaks, is now given to Jesus because God is with us. Fast forward 2,000 years. The four words that changed history can now change us. Those four words are the only words that can bring meaning to the deepest places of our hearts. For the woman whose husband walked out on her and who continually struggles to pick up the pieces. For the elderly couple who can no longer care independently for themselves and who must now rely on the care of others. For the man who watches as all of his friends get married off and who painfully wonders if there's any woman out there who will ever take an interest in him. For the person who is seeking truth and looking hard at Jesus as a possibility. You are not alone. You never have been, and you never will be. Because God in Christ wrapped himself in human flesh, stepped out of eternity and into time, and chose a cave in Bethlehem to communicate one simple, abiding truth. God is with us. And those four words have the power and the beauty to change every waking moment.
Let's pray. I want to start with the most important thing right now, and that is simply, if you are here today and you have not received this gift of God, if you have not opened up your heart to know that there is a loving child that was born for one reason, to grow up and to take your place on a cross, to forgive you of your sins and to forgive me of mine, if you have never received that truth and that gift of grace into your life, then I beg you to go no further than to open your hearts at this very moment and invite him in. Receive that gift. Father God, I pray for those in this room who may have never put their faith and trust in you, that right here in this moment, they would realize that you are the King of Kings, you are the Lord of Lords, and you came to this earth to die for me. Come into my life. Help me to know the joy that you bring. Help me to know the salvation that only can be found in you. Come into my life. Set me free from the things that I pursue and that I chase after to bring temporary joy and feelings of happiness in my life that are often overcome by the next thing that happens. And God, replace it with the true joy that comes from you. God, I pray for those in this room that may be praying this prayer to you right now, God, that your Holy Spirit would come in and would fill their hearts and their lives, that you would come in a way that only you can, God, and that you would meet each and every one of us in this place, filling our hearts and our lives with your presence. God, for those in this room that have drifted away, God, that are no longer walking with you, God, I pray that they would hear your voice calling them back. That they would hear your voice of hope and of love and of joy saying, return to me, child. I love you. You cannot run too far. I am here to give you joy. In the midst of the pain that you've gone through, in the midst of the struggles that you're dealing with, I am here to walk with you through them. I am here to bring you joy. God, for the Christian in this room that is living their life, trying to pursue you with all that they've got, God, help us to realize that we are here for one purpose, one mission, and that is to help bring your joy to those who have not yet come to know it. God, in this Christmas season, help us to realize that the one reason that we have this day is because you came to give us the greatest gift ever given. And God, I pray that in return, we will now respond as you would lead us to give back to you. God, I know there are some in this room that you want us to give you everything. God, there are some in this room that you are calling into full-time ministry, that you are calling to possibly leave a career to pursue you so that they can become a leader of others to help them to know who you are. God, there are others in this room that you're asking to simply give up their lunch hour so that they can spend time meeting with others and studying your word together over a lunchtime Bible study. God, there are others in this room that you're wanting to give up their own free time so that they can reach out to a neighbor or someone in need that you've put in their life. God, I pray that as you were willing to give up everything, that you would show us how we can give up our life so that it can be used by you. So God, over these next few moments, as we take time to remember that you came, and you lived and you died for us, God, as we remember your death, your body broken, your blood shed, as we take these elements of communion, God, I pray that you would speak to our hearts through the moving of your Holy Spirit, God. Speak to each of us as individuals, wherever we're at, showing us each our next step from this place. And let us walk away from this place, God, receiving the gift of whatever's next from you. So I encourage you, as you sit here over these next few moments, as you listen to the songs that are going to be played, as you take time to participate in communion, that you would just have a heart open to God, asking His Holy Spirit to speak to you through the words that have been shared this morning, and that you would respond in return, saying yes, God, to whatever it is He's calling you to. I invite you to the back of the room to pray with our prayer teams. We will have individuals who will pray with you in Spanish, and we also have English-speaking individuals there to pray with you as well. If you receive the gift of salvation, come let me know. I'll be up here at front. I'd love to pray with you. I just encourage you to respond now as God leads you. Let's respond.